Well, we're in the Christmas season, and as I said, we know that Christ wasn't actually born in December, but he was born. And so we can still celebrate his birth. Amen. So we're doing a series of studies on the birth of Christ, and tonight we're going to have this one called The Return of the King. That's the one I'm really looking for. Amen. The Return of the King. Hallelujah. And you know, before his first coming, he sent messengers. And one of them, of course, was John the Baptist. And we're going to look at that tonight. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So the people were looking almost literally for Elijah the prophet. In fact, they sent out people in John the Baptist's time to ask, are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? And he said, "No. But I'm the voice." Amen. And today we know that we are supposed to be the voice, crying in the wilderness and making his path straight. So we're going to look at that tonight. So let's go back to this prophecy in Malachi where it speaks about, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." It's interesting that, of course, Elijah was one of the two people of which it was not recorded that he died. So we're going to look at that tonight and see how that prophecy relates to us, because I'm not looking to die either. I'm looking to be like Elijah, caught up. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at Elijah's time. In Luke chapter 11, verse 49, it says, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will slay and persecute." Verse 50, "That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation." Mark 1:2, speaking about the voice that was to come before, says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And really, John was to prepare the way the first time, and the church is to prepare the way this time. We're supposed to be the messenger, amen, preparing the way. I put a chart up there showing, giving a little timeline of when Elijah was alive and all of the prophets of Israel. So he was about roughly, I would say, 400 and something years after the founding of the kingdom, if you can see. And he was alive during the kingdom of Ahab in Israel and Jehoshaphat in Judah. So by that time of Elijah, the kingdom of Israel had been split into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And he prophesied mostly into the southern kingdom, but he also prophesied to Ahab and Jezebel. So let's look at that. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist's ministry was a fulfillment of the ministry of Elijah. And we'll see something very interesting about Elijah, that there was a change in his ministry. Before he went out and sat under the juniper tree, Elijah was a very take-no-prisoners type of prophet. He was quick to call down fire. He was quick to call down judgment. But we see a very big change in his ministry after he went back to Mount Sinai. After he had that encounter under the juniper tree, we'll see there's a big change in his ministry. And we'll look at that maybe in another Bible study. But tonight, I just want to mention it. So the Bible tells us that John was the fulfillment of Elijah's ministry. We see that they both dressed the same. They both wore rough skins. And that he was out in the desert just like Elijah. In Matthew 17:10. We find a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And they were asking about this prophecy because they couldn't understand it. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed," whatever they liked, in other words. "Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. See, they were looking for maybe a literal Elijah, but what Jesus was revealing, that John the Baptist was coming in the spirit of Elijah, and that he was a fulfillment of that prophecy. We see in the New Testament how he went around trying to wake the people up, to tell them, repent. What was his message? Repent. Why? Kingdom of heaven is at hand. That really should still be our message. You know, sometimes we try, and maybe it's me, we try and be too cute with the message. But we really should be out there telling people, listen, judgment is coming to this planet. You need to repent. You need to find your relationship with God, because there is coming a judgment on this planet. The first time when Jesus came, the judgment was coming, but he took it. He took the judgment by saying, if I be lifted up, I will draw all of the judgment that was supposed to be due to this world. He took it on the cross. Well, he's done taking the judgment. So there is judgment coming. But if we will run to him, if we will declare to the world that it's time to repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what we're called to be. Before his first coming, God sent the messenger to prepare the way. Before his second coming, we are the messenger that are supposed to be preparing the way. And he has appointed the church today to be his messenger. And we're going to look at that in the Bible study tonight. So this starts off with Zacharias, who was John the Baptist's father. And he was a Levite, and the Levites took turns serving in the temple in Jerusalem. And so it was his time to go up to the temple. And he was married to a woman named Hannah, and they had no children. Sorry, Elizabeth. And they had no children. And they were up in age. And they had been praying for children. And it was his turn to go up to the temple. And during the time he was in the temple, verse 11 says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. God is so specific, isn't he? Right side of the altar of incense. Anyone remember what was inside the holy place? How many things were inside the holy place of the temple? The candlesticks, the menorah, right? The altar of incense and the table of the showbread, or the table of the bread of his presence. So when you went in and you were facing in, on your left-hand side would be what? The candlesticks, the menorah. Right in front of you, right by the curtain, would be what? The incense. Because look very carefully where the angel is standing. Look where the angel is standing. Where is he standing? On the right side of the altar of incense. So he's standing where what was? The bread of his presence. Do you understand the angel came representing who? Jesus. Do you understand? That was no accident that the Bible puts it so precisely. Here is the table. The menorah on your left, the candlesticks. Right in front is the altar of incense. And on your right is where the bread of his presence. So where does the angel come? He comes right by the bread of his presence. In other words, signifying who he was representing. You know, we should be on his right side. We should be representing Jesus. Hallelujah. There appeared an angel unto him, and standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So on the right side is where the bread of the presence was, the table of showbread. Now, there's something about names in the Bible that are so interesting. And of course, Zechariah, this priest's name means Jehovah remembers. What a name. Jehovah remembers. And his wife's name was Elizabeth, which means the promise of God. Way back in the first verse, let me go back to that first verse there. It was prophesied. Let me go back to the first slide. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now let's go to the names of these two people, because it's so interesting. Zechariah, Jehovah remembers, and Elizabeth means the promise of God. He had made a promise back in Malachi that he was going to send a messenger. And he used these two people with the names, Jehovah remembers, the promise of God. And they told him to name him specifically. When God calls somebody, he's going to either name them or change their name. Zechariah did not get to name his son. Isn't that interesting that throughout Scripture there is this common theme that when God is going to use someone special, there's got to be a name change. Isn't that awesome? When God calls us, we have a name change when we go down in the name of Jesus in the baptismal pool. That's the only way he can truly use us. And of course, the name is the word John, which comes from the Hebrew Yohanan, which means Jehovah gives grace. Isn't that awesome? It means Jehovah gives grace. Jehovah remembers the promise of God, and then Jehovah gives grace. Because this was when the angel came, I taught Sunday, and he said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Goodwill towards men. So even in the names, the prophecy that God gave in Malachi, that behold, I'm going to send you a prophet. I'm going to send you a messenger to prepare the way. Amen. It was fulfilled by these two people. See, all of this goes back again into the Old Testament where God told David how he was to set up the order of the temple. And someone asked me this week, and it's one of the reasons I'm teaching this lesson, that way back when the temple was being set up, David divided up the Levites into 24 groups. 1 Chronicles 24:1. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. And the sons of Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. You know why they died? They offered strange fire. They got puffed up thinking, well, we're the son of the priest. We can do what we want. And they went and offered strange fire. But you see, God had given all of these instructions that you have to follow. You can't just do things the way you want to. Silence that. Let me tell you, you can't just do things the way you want to. God says that obedience is better than sacrifice. And so we have to obey God. They thought just because they were Levites, they could do any way they want. But in the end, they died because they offered strange fire. And David, verse 3, distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. What the Bible is telling us here, that he took the Levites and he divided them by their subclans, and so that they would take turns in the service of the temple. And so God gives us precisely all of the divisions of the Levites. So they were divided into 24 groups, and the Bible even takes the time to tell us all the names. And there it is in Scripture there, all of the courses of the priests. And so there were 24 courses of the priests, and they served for 1 week each time they came. So we know then that they've got to come more than once because there's more than 24 weeks in the year. So they served twice a year. And then there were some other times that they all had to come. And the Bible tells us in Luke that Zechariah was of the course of Abia or Abia. In the Old Testament, it's called Abijah. So we know which course he belonged to, and we know when he was serving at the temple because he was of the eighth course. Now, when did the year begin? Well, the year began in Nisan. That was the beginning of the religious year. And so Abijah would have been serving at the eighth week in the normal course of things. But we're going to get to that. Chronicles 24:19 says, these were the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner, under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. So this wasn't even something David had an option. God told him how to order the worship. Let me say that again for some people who don't get it. God told David how the order of the worship should go. He wasn't leaving it up to them to kind of make it up and freelance it. No, God said, this is how my house is going to be worshiped. This is what you do to set things in order. And sometimes you have to do that. The Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And God told exactly how David was to set up all of the worship, all of the offices, and every single detail he had to follow. And he passed that on to his son Solomon. Even down, as I said, to the length of service, we know. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, Verse 25 tells us how long each course served. So they were to leave their family and they were to come up to Jerusalem and serve. Verse 25 says, and their brethren which were in their villages were to come after 7 days from time to time with them. We also know that that is also the length of which the bread was kept. They had to refresh the bread every 7 days. If you remember when David was running away from Saul and he was hungry and his men and he came to the house, the only thing they had was the showbread. And the priest said, well, we have some old bread, but it's been consecrated. But you can have it. And David took the showbread. In other words, he ate the bread of his presence. Amen. There's a whole lesson in that. So they were to come every 7 days. They were to take their turn and come. And the Bible tells us even the day that the shift change came, that it was on a Sabbath. In 2 Chronicles 23:8, it said, so the Levites and all of Judah did according to all the things that Jehoiada the high priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out on the Sabbath. So each group changed over the shift on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. The priest didn't even have the opportunity to say, well, I'm going to choose. He didn't have the choice. God told him, this is how it's going to go. You know, when we just obey God, things run much more smoothly. Amen. So their service was from Sabbath to Sabbath. That's how God told them to operate, from Sabbath to Sabbath. That's how they were to operate. And the Bible even gives us their duties that they were serving. It breaks down what they were called to do in 1 Chronicles 9:28, and certain of them had charge of the ministering vessels. Now, this is very important. I'll tell you why this is very important. Because this is a model of what the heavenly service in the tabernacle in heaven is like now and what it's going to be like. See, some people served in charge of the ministering vessels, that they should bring them in and out by tail, by list. Some of them were appointed to oversee the vessels and all the instruments of the sanctuary and of the fine flour and the wine and the oil and the frankincense. And some of them were in charge of the spices and the fragrances that were going to be offered, the incense. Some of them were in charge of the ointments. Now, Sunday, I explained that some of them were in charge of what? What did I teach in Sunday school that some of the Levites were in charge of? The sheep. You see, they all had their designated duties. That's what Paul says, we are one body. But the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. See, not everybody is going to be a teacher, but we certainly need the people who clean the church. Amen? Amen. We certainly can't do without them. That would only work for a few weeks, and then we'd be very unhappy in here. And other of their brethren of the sons of the Kohathites were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. So some of them were bakers. They were in charge of bringing in the bread and making sure this bread of the holy bread was brought in. And their others were singers. You see how God orders his temple? And these are the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. We forget, not only was the light in the temple never to go out, but there was constant worship. They were relieved of doing other tasks because they were the singers. They were supposed to worship day and night, just like in the heavenly tabernacle, where when Isaiah saw this vision of heaven, he said that there was never a silence in them because they praised God continually, saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And there was never a moment except in Revelation where there's silence. So even in the tabernacle, there was worship day and night. There was work. Can you think about that? There were priests assigned to be singing or reading psalms or to be worshiping day and night. When the temple was operating properly, there was never a time when there was not worship going up out of Israel. That's a message for us today. That's a message for us today. Matthew 12:2. Now, Jesus represents all of those things in the tabernacle, but he's also the light. He's also our high priest. He's also the bread of presence. Let's look at what the in the New Testament, what the Pharisees had to say about that. In Matthew 12:2, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day, because they saw his disciples going through the cornfield picking corn. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, the bread of his presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. You know what God was pre-bringing forth was grace. Under the law, David should have also died, because technically he ate something that was consecrated for the priests. But God was kind of bringing forth his plan of grace. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What was he talking about? Well, on the Sabbath, you were not supposed to cook. But somebody had to bake the bread. Somebody had to bake the fresh Sabbath day bread. And what Jesus was saying, you see, you have to understand that this in this place is one greater than the temple. He was telling them, listen, the Sabbath was not, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. God did it as a way of forcing us to rest, so to speak. And he then went on to say this very important verse in verse 7, but if he had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, he would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So we see in the Old Testament that God sometimes was prefiguring his revelation of grace. That also happened when he told Moses to go and make a brazen serpent. Wasn't that breaking one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt make no graven image. I guess Moses was kind of shocked when the voice said to him, that's what I want you to do. But Moses was blameless. Why? Because the lawgiver can change the law. We can't change the law, but when the lawgiver says it's okay, it's okay. Amen. So now we know that there were 24 courses, 24 clans of the Levites. So let's look at the year. So that took up 24 weeks. Now the Jewish year was based upon the lunar calendar. So that's 28 days instead of what we have today. So their year was a little bit shorter. So it was 354 days because they went by the lunar, by the moon. Their month was shorter. Deuteronomy 16:16 tells us three times a year all your men must appear before the Lord. So three times a year, the Levites, all of them also had to come up. So they had their normal once a week duty, but on three of the feasts, all of the Levites, all of the clans had to come up. So in fact, to fill out the year, each tribe, each clan had to serve 2 weeks plus 3 weeks for the special feast, and then that filled out the year. So let me go over it again. They did 24 weeks. Then they did 3 weeks when all of them came, and then they did another 24 weeks. So twice a year, each clan was serving by themselves, but three times a year, all of the clans were there. Can anyone name the three times that they all were commanded to come? We've studied this so many times. Start from the beginning. What's the first feast where they had to all come? Passover. Passover, right? Okay, what's the next one? Birthday of the church, come on. Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. And then the last one, Tabernacles. So three times a year, all of the Levites, all of the courses had to come. So we know that since Passover falls in what month? What Jewish month? Nisan, right? Okay, and it's the 14th day of Nisan. So we know that this time, if Abia was the eighth course, he was already had served Passover, and he was on his second time there that year. because he had to come at Passover, and now he was back again 8 weeks, right? So it was actually the ninth week when he was there, because there were eight courses altogether, but everybody had come for Passover, and so it was really the ninth week. That's very important that we know the week that Zechariah, John's father, was at the temple. Because without that, we wouldn't know when Jesus was going to be born. But because the Bible tells us all of this, we can tell exactly when Jesus was going to be born. Because we know he was serving during the ninth week. So the Hebrew months go Nisan, then there is Iyar, and then there is Sivan. And Sivan is the month of which feast? The important one for us. Remember, how many days after Passover? 50, right? And so the month contains 30 days, so we're into the beginning of the third month, Sivan, when he was there ministering, the ninth week. I know it's a lot of math. So months are numbered from Nisan, because God told him in Exodus 12:2 that this month, the night they left Egypt, shall now be the first month. So this month marks the new year for you. This month is often referred to as New Year's, and the old year was, the secular year was in Tishri, but the religious year was Nisan, because that's when God passed over and they left Egypt. So that's when all of the religious dates were counted from, was from Nisan. So I'm going to skip some of this because this is all math, but a biblical year consists of 12 lunar months. 29.5 days. Now, last week, the Bible lesson was, anyone remember the name of it? Sign of the woman. Isn't it interesting that a woman's cycle is also locked to the lunar months? Isn't it interesting that the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission? You know why? Because without the shedding of blood, without the ability for a woman to have her cycle, there is no birth. There is no possibility of life. A woman that doesn't have a cycle can't have children. That's a whole nother Bible study about the sign of a woman. But I just want to point that out to you, that God put it so that most women's cycle are also locked to the cycle of the moon. So now up there you can see the different months and the different feasts. So three of them fall in Nisan: Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Passover. So each course then served for 1 week twice a year, and 3 weeks a year they all served. Each course therefore served a total of 5 weeks. So between the first and the eighth week of the year, two of the three times and all of the 24 courses served intervened. So this tells us when Zechariah was at the temple. He was in the beginning of the third month from Nisan. So we know exactly which week he was there, because we know that he only served for 1 week. So approximately Sivan 12 to 8. And I showed you all the courses of the priests. So the reason why this is interesting is because today we celebrate Christ's birth when? Yeah, where did they get that from? They have nothing to go on except that's the tradition. But actually, the Bible actually will give us the pointer to tell us when he was born. We're gonna look. So, remember now, John comes from Yohanan, which means God's grace, and he was fulfilling a supernatural promise. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias," which means, what does Zacharias mean? Jehovah kept his promise. All right. "For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." God's grace. Because he was the forerunner of Jesus. And his name means what? Yeshua means what? He shall save. God's grace comes before he shall save. Isn't that awesome? See, just as I said Sunday, that song that the Winans made, it was not a haphazard event or a secondary scheme, but it was the plan of God to redeem. Thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. You know, when there was joy at the birth of the church, the Bible said they went praising God and having things in common. What I'm trying to show you is John was the forerunner for his first coming. The church is supposed to be the forerunner for his second coming. I want to show you the parallels. The church is also a supernatural promise, right? John's birth was a supernatural promise because these two old people who were way past having children suddenly got pregnant. It was a supernatural event. And of course, because he was so stupefied and couldn't believe it, the angel told him, listen, you're going to be silent until he's born. Then what's going to happen when he's born? You're going to speak. Do you get it? When the church was born, there was a language. There was a speech given. And it shall come to pass afterwards. See, this is the promise, the supernatural promise in Malachi of John the Baptist. The supernatural promise for the birth of the church is found in Joel chapter 2 and 28. It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You notice the Bible says about the John the Baptist that he was what? Filled with the Spirit from his birth. At the birth of the church was filled with the Spirit because it was fulfilling Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass after that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. So the parallel between his first coming is it was based on a supernatural promise. The birth of the church was based upon a supernatural promise. He was told to wait. Luke 1:19, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand. You know, many religions claim that Gabriel brought them some messages. Islam is based upon the concept that Gabriel came to Muhammad in a cave. The Book of Mormon is based on Gabriel writing down some gold stuff on some plates. But the Bible tells us who Gabriel really brought a message to. And the angel said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand. That's why he was on the right-hand side in the presence of the bread of his presence. And I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee glad tidings, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. See, this is the parallel. Jesus told them, you go and wait and tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he did what? Tarried. Same word. So long in the temple. Just as Jesus told them, go wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. That's what we're seeing here is a parallel situation. Joel 2:28 prophesied this. Amen. So let's look. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah, you're going to have to wait now until you see this supernatural birth, until he be endued with power from on high. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. See, the birth of the church came with a prophecy of a supernatural language, a supernatural utterance. to fulfill the symbolism, Zechariah was made dumb. He couldn't speak until the birth of John. And then all he could say was, his name is John. See how God arranged it? On the day of Pentecost, Peter declared, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Savior. Isaiah 28:11 prophesied, for with a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. His coming, Jesus' first coming, was heralded by angels. Luke 1:35, and the angels said unto her, that is Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and it is the sixth month. Now that's the other piece of the clue. It's the sixth month. So we know that Zechariah was there because of the course he was during the third month. So we know that 6 months later, and we can calculate that John the Baptist, his mother Zechariah, was already 6 months pregnant. So we can tell what month this was. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing, let's say that together, nothing. Do you believe that? Nothing shall be impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. We have to get that in our spirit, not just in our mouth. We have to get that in our spirit. With God, nothing shall be impossible. He can make stones bring out water. He can make food fall from the sky. Oh, yes, he can. He can keep you in a desert. He can look after you in a wilderness. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And, of course, his coming was heralded also by angels. See, after he went up, the angels told them he's coming again. Just as how his first coming was heralded by angels, so is his second coming. Behold, two men stood with them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not another, not some just a spirit, not just a cloud, this same Jesus, this same person you saw go up in heaven, shall come again in like manner. He's coming back to the very spot. In like manner as ye have seen him go up to heaven. See, at the birth of the church, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. See, the Holy Spirit recognized who it was who had come. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. John 20:22, Jesus did the same thing. Before he left, he gathered all his disciples and he went, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed them on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This was, a precursor to the actual act 40 days later on the day of Pentecost. So now let's just look at the calculation. Elizabeth conceived John the Baptist after Zechariah had finished his temple service. So she would have become pregnant after the third Sabbath of Sivan. So the third week of the third month. Because Luke 1:23 tells us, when his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Bible has given us all the clues, telling us precisely when Jesus was born, telling us precisely when John the Baptist was born. So if you go forward 40 weeks for a normal pregnancy, we see that John the Baptist was born on Passover. Now here's the interesting thing. We've had seders here, right? We've had the Jewish teacher come and prepare us a Passover dinner and go through all of the symbols. One of the things they do on Passover is they set a plate Guess for who? Well, they don't believe in Jesus. Elijah. Didn't Jesus said Elijah has come? When did Elijah come? He was born on Passover, the very ceremony where the Jews today set a plate for Elijah. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He came to prepare the way. And wasn't it John the Baptist who looked at Jesus some 30 years later and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What did they sacrifice on Passover? The Lamb. "Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Taketh away sin of the world." So we can see that actually there is a significance to the 25th, but it's not his birth. It's probably the day he was conceived when the angel came, because if you add it all up, the 25th is about the date. That's the month of Kislev. But you know, the amazing thing is that it took two miracles. One for Zechariah and Elizabeth to conceive, and then of course the fulfillment of the Genesis prophecy, because behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's something that had never happened before. Totally impossible by any standards. But again, verse 37 tells us this: "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, here's the thing. She came to Zechariah's house when she was 6 months pregnant, right? When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. The Bible tells us how long she stayed. Guess how long she stayed till? The birth of John. And Mary abode with her about 3 months. So she stayed until the birth of John. Amen. Now, let's look at this. It is interesting that John the Baptist was born on Passover, because as I said, one of the rituals that the Jews do today, and they don't really understand it, why they do it, but they prepare a place for Elijah. They set a spot on the Passover meal, an empty chair for Elijah, waiting for him to come, not realizing that he came already. Not realizing that he was John. That's what Jesus was trying to tell them. Messiah said that John the Baptist was the Elijah to come. So 6 months after John the Baptist is born, Yeshua or Jesus is born. Therefore, since John was born on the 15th day of the first month, which is the day after Passover, all you have to do is put 40 weeks there, and you get that Jesus would be born on the feast of, you said it before, Tabernacles. Because that makes so much sense, isn't it? Because God tabernacles with man. So he would be born on the 15th day of the 7th month of Tishri, 6 months later. And the 15th day of the 7th month, the Jews call it Sukkoth, or the Feast of Tabernacles. The amazing thing is in the book of Revelation, at the fulfillment of the final Feast of Tabernacles, the Bible says that I, John, saw the holy city descending out of heaven as a bride. And he goes on to say that God is going to tabernacle with men. Can you believe that? That he's going to permanently dwell, his place, his tent, his dwelling place will be back with men. Amen. Now, again, the angel told Zacharias, you're going to be silent because God has got a plan here and you're going to be part of it. You're going to be silent because there's going to be a supernatural utterance given when your son is born. So tongues were given at the birth of John. Luke 1:57. And I'm going to prove it to you. Read this. Watch this. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias. No, that's not what the angel said. We're going to name him after the father, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there's none of thy kindred, there's nobody in the family named John. And they made signs to his father, because of course he couldn't speak yet. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. Now here's the miracle. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. See, there was a supernatural utterance. Now, you go to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it says that they spoke the wonderful word. They started to praise God, just as how John did, and spoke the wonderful works of God. Again, we are now the voice in the wilderness, and we need to be speaking that message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There isn't much more time. In fact, I don't want to say bet because we don't bet, but I feel in my spirit that there have been a few things that have actually been fulfilled already, and that the wheels are in motion for the rest of it to wrap up pretty soon. We need to get desperate and be out there telling the world, Jesus is coming. Just as John was fearless, he didn't care what they did to him. In fact, in Revelation it says he will cast some of you into prison. Isn't that what it says? Acts 2:3, here's the fulfillment of Acts 2:3. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It goes on to say, and they began to speak the wonderful works of God. Because the people around them said, hey, we hear people speaking Egyptian, we hear people speaking Parthian, and they're speaking the wonderful works of God. You see, God has got this worked out. His plan is unfolding. You either get with the program or you're going to miss out. Watch this. At the birth of John, the Bible explicitly says that there was an infilling. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied that the child shall be called the prophet of the highest. That's what we should be called. We should be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. To give what? What was John supposed to do? Read it in verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. Isn't that what we are supposed to be doing? Let me say it again. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. I think we're not really doing our John work very well yet. See, that was John's purpose. Our purpose is the same thing. Here it says in Luke 24:46, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Isn't that what we're supposed to be? We see that he was hidden for 30 years in the wilderness. Right? After his birth, everything went quiet for 30 years. And yet, the Bible tells us that this is also the church. Look at this. Luke 1:80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Luke 1:65 says, and fear came to all that dwelt around them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea, and they heard them, laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, Paul gives us the revelation. The Bible tells us John the Baptist was kind of secluded for a while till the time of his unveiling. The Bible also says that the church was hidden for a while until the time of its unveiling. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 37. This is what Moses said unto the children of Israel. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Just as how John was in the wilderness, Paul equates that to the church also being in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So we see the bread of his presence standing at the right side of the altar, and I've got the picture there. So that's where the angel was standing, where the bread was, and he was speaking to Zechariah, who was ministering right there, right? 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What we find is that the candlestick represents the church. Because the Bible says we should so let our light shine. It was never to go out. The bread of his presence represents God. The candlestick represents the church. And we see that brought out in the book of Revelation, because that's where Jesus is standing. Where is he standing? Candlesticks. And he says unto the angel of the church, and he says, you better hold on, else I remove your candle. We are supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be bringing light. That was all hidden to the Jews. They took those candlesticks all around them in the wilderness until the day of the church's unveiling, which was on the day of Pentecost. Just as John's unveiling was in the wilderness, the candlesticks, which the Jews did not understand, represented the church. And so we are now supposed to be carrying this message. Repent. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, Paul says this was a mystery. God did it and they didn't have a clue. Ephesians 3:10 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known, how? By the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The Bible says angels would like to inquire into how we have come by this grace, how God has worked this plan out. We are supposed to be the manifold wisdom of God. Amen. You can stand with me. You can stand with me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning him. What went he out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what went he out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's court. This church has got to toughen up. You understand what he's saying? This church has got to toughen up. Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled live delicately in king's courts. But what went he out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger. See, we are the ones that it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John. Now here's a great revelation. Here's an absolute astounding revelation that most people miss. Jesus declares that there was not a prophet greater than John. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What in heavens does he mean? What do we have that John did not have? John died under the what? The law. When John died, Jesus had not yet been crucified. Right? Jesus had not yet been crucified. Hebrews tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promise. Although John was the greatest old-time prophet, according to no less than Jesus, what Jesus is saying, those of you have had the opportunity to come to Christ by grace and to be baptized into his likeness. We get to be in the bride. We get to be in the bride. John and all of those that died before, they get to be at the wedding. They're guests at the wedding, but we get to be the bride. Amen. If that doesn't give you some joy and some worship. See, the greatness of John pales in comparison to the greatness of his church. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But this is an amazing statement, Jesus says. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And the reason is given in Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, or a stone. And upon this rock, speaking of himself. See, Peter, you're only a stone. You're part of a rock. But upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, John got beheaded, and he could not rise again. Jesus got crucified, but no grave could keep him down. No grave could keep him down. And guess what? Because we are buried with him by baptism, we shall also rise in the same way. That when this Holy Spirit that will quicken us, this mortal body, amen, the same way Jesus rose from the dead, we're going to rise again. We're going to be in the bride. Amen. Amen. You see, we just do not understand the greatness that we have been called to. It's for us now to be boldly go out there and start telling people, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I am pretty sure that there's some things that have actually been fulfilled, I would say in the last 5 years, that are pointers to the wrapping up of some things. Maybe I'll get the courage to tell you in some future Bibles. But there are some things I really think have been fulfilled in the last 5 years that tell me we're on the countdown. I'm not setting dates, but I do know that we're supposed to be going out there and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And with that birth will come a supernatural utterance. Just as on the day when Zechariah wrote down his name, the Bible said he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he started to prophesy. Just as on the day of Pentecost, God has called us to go out there now with boldness, with not with fear. And instead of worrying about all our own problems and only asking God for us, we need to go out and to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what we've been called to go prepare the way, to tell people Jesus is coming back. It's a reality. Just as how night follows day, just as how there's been not one prophecy that has failed, it's going to happen. They waited 400 years from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the new. But one day, Simeon came to the temple and the Holy Ghost said, you better go. You better go to the temple. Something's going to happen today. This is the day you've been waiting for, Simeon. This is the day I kept you alive for, because you're going to see the salvation of Israel. I preached the message about remain. The Bible says those that are alive and remain. That's what I'm seeking. We're going to close this Bible study. I hope you've been edified. I hope you will take this message and go out there and prepare the way. Whether people think you're crazy or not doesn't matter. You have to declare just like John the Baptist. They probably said, that crazy old man out there in the desert. Those crazy people in that church, they speak in tongues and they say all kinds of crazy stuff. All we're doing is what the Bible has already showed us we've been called to do, we've been declared to do, to prepare the way for his second coming. Hallelujah. We're going to close this service. So I'm asking you today to make up in your heart, you're going to go out there with boldness. Just tell some people, it's time to repent. It's time to repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the picture you have painted for us. Lord, the symbols you have given us. Lord, the plan you have laid out for us in your word of how you sent John the Baptist the first time. Lord, you now send us to declare the same message, that repentance should be preached in your name. Lord, I pray that you will empower us. You'll take away all fear. Lord, direct our path to be soul winners, to be disciples, to lift up your name boldly. Oh God, that you will fill, that you will bring in, Lord God, new sons to glory. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we ask to surround us with your glory. Hallelujah, as we walk. Oh God, bless us, empower us, use us. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name.